over these next few weeks, we are in the middle of a worship series called Welcome to the Kingdom, where we look at different scriptural texts that talk about how we are called as the body of Christ to welcome in those who are often cast out, those who often feel unloved and unwelcomed. That's exactly who God calls us to bring in and love ourselves. And so last week we were in the Gospels, and this week we're going to flip all the way back into the Hebrew Bible to look at a little itty-bitty four-chapter book called Ruth. Have you ever read the book of Ruth? Many of us, yes. It's super short, so if you just need like a 10-minute read before bed, or even less, you can pick up the book of Ruth. It comes right after the book of Judges. And this is a really interesting text, and so we're gonna be mostly in chapter 2 this morning, but I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit because it's not hard to do in the book of Ruth, because the story just kind of all comes together. But at the very beginning of Ruth, we hear these words: in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So the author of the book of Ruth kind of gives us this once upon a time type of story, like we often hear in fairy tales, right? Like, once upon a time, there lived a man, and he had a wife and a young daughter, right? We've heard these stories. But this once upon a time is not so great, because at the beginning of Ruth, it says, in the days when the judges ruled. Well, if you look back at the book of Judges, which whoever put the Hebrew Bible together did a great job placing Ruth right after Judges, so you don't have to flip very far, right? But at the very end of the book of Judges, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and all the people just did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment living in a world where everybody just does what they think is right, and no one has any sort of leadership or moral center to fall on. That would be chaos, right? It was a bloodbath in the time of Judges. This was not a great time to be living. And so this is what is set up in the book of Ruth for us. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So there was no leadership to look to, there was no guidance, there was violence all around, and there was famine. There wasn't enough food for the people to get. And so we're introduced to this man and his wife's name is Naomi, which is where I got the name for our daughter, right? And they have two sons, and it says they flee from Bethlehem and they go into the land of Moab because they hear that there might be food there. And their sons marry these two women, Orpah and Ruth. And then it says Naomi's husband dies and her sons die. Now, we live in a time where women can have bank accounts, right? And women can own their homes and women can have jobs and all of those wonderful things, right? But back in this time, that was not the case. Because Naomi had no husband, because she had no sons, she had nowhere to go. She owned nothing. She had nothing of her own. And so she needed to go back to those that she was related to take her in. And so she tells her daughters-in-law, she says, go back to your land. You are young. You can still have babies. You can still get married. You can still live this wonderful life. And Orpah kisses her mother's feet, it says, and she goes back. But Ruth, it says, Ruth clings to her. And she gives this beautiful poetic speech that we often hear at weddings, right? Where you will go, I will go. Your land will be my land. Your God will be my God. I'm paraphrasing here. So Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem. And so at the end of chapter 1, it says, so Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back from her country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we're set up in this time of the barley harvest, which would typically happen between like April and May. And they go back. And so Ruth is an immigrant, right? She does not belong in the land of Bethlehem. And so she travels along with her mother-in-law. And she meets this man named Boaz. Now, not to spoil the story, right? But eventually they get married, if you read on in the book of Ruth. But it's the time of harvest, and Naomi, who's older, she sends Ruth out to go and glean the fields. So gleaning is this practice it's a custom where people would follow a harvest so that they might pick up what was left extra from what had been picked. And so it was primarily for the poor who had little or no means to support themselves. And so these folks were often widows, they were often the elderly who had lost their husbands or relatives due to death or abandonment. In the book of Leviticus, 19 verse 9, we hear this command: when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap your field right up to its edge. Also, don't gather the gleanings after your harvest. The reason for this is given later in Leviticus, in chapter 23, where it says, when you reap the harvest on your land, don't reap right up to its edge. You shall leave them for the poor. Leave them for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. This practice of gleaning was meant specifically for those who were poor, marginalized, outcast, left out. You were told when you harvested your fields to leave extra so those who needed it could get some. Now, we have some farmers here in our midst, but many of us are not, right? We don't have abundance of fields where we can just leave food for whomever to come glean, right? So the practice of gleaning looks a little bit different in 21st century America, but I think the biblical commands still stand. That we're called to not just take everything for ourselves and hoard it and even pick up the spare change we leave on the street, but to share, and especially to share with those who need it. So as we come in to Ruth 2, we hear that she's gone out to glean the fields. And she runs into this guy named Boaz. And Boaz, it says, kind of takes favor with her. And come to find out, Boaz is related to Naomi. He's a distant kin. And so he takes Ruth under his wing and he tells her, you know, don't go out into other fields because bad things might happen to you. Stay in my field. Follow along these girls, and I will keep you safe. I will make sure no one bothers you. And he even says, go up to the men, and they will even give you water from the well. He shows her kindness. He takes her under his wing, and she's able to get what she needs. Well, our scripture text for this morning is after she's done all this, she's gone out, she's gleaned the fields, and she's come back to her mother-in-law to tell her all of the things that have happened. And so our scripture text for today is Ruth 2, and I'm going to be starting in verse 19. If I can find 19, I'm staring right at it. It says, her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice with you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the name of the man with whom I've worked today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a relative of ours. He is our nearest kin. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay close to my servants until they have finished the harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. Otherwise, you might be bothered in the field." FYI, I'm just going to insert my own little commentary here. The word bothered in the Hebrew that the translators have chosen to use, bothered probably is not the best translation because the Hebrew word means like serious violence could come upon you. So it's not just like, though, they're going to heckle you a little bit. She means you could seriously be hurt. She says, "So stay close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvesters." And she lived with her mother-in-law. We hear from Naomi as she's speaking to Ruth that Boaz is her kin. Even though Ruth is poor, even though she is an immigrant, even though she is not from this land, she is still a part of this family, the family of Boaz. She belongs. If you read on in the book of Ruth, the next chapter is super scandalous. I'm just going to give you a little warning. It happens on the threshing floor, and anywhere you read the word feet, is a euphemism for male parts, okay? So if you're reading, it's super scandalous. I'm just gonna, if you want to read that on your own, go for it. But as we look on, we see that in the book of Ruth, it's a really interesting text because it really doesn't talk a whole lot about God, right? We hear things like, "May the Lord have favor on you," or "the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." But God doesn't show up in the book of Ruth like God shows up in other texts. God doesn't speak in the book of Ruth like God speaks to, say, Moses, right, in the burning bush. Or like God speaks in New Testament writings where God's voice is coming from the heavens. We don't hear God's voice anywhere in the book of Ruth. It's just a plain story about ordinary people doing ordinary things, much like you and me, just living our daily lives, trying to get by and trying to figure out what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be. And so we have these characters. We have Naomi and we have Ruth and we have Boaz. And so one of the interesting things about this text is even though the Lord isn't necessarily speaking, and even though God doesn't necessarily show up, God is identifiable in much of the text. Now, one of the first places we hear God mentioned is in the very first chapter. And it's when Naomi is talking about how terrible her life has been. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment living in the days of the judges, where there's famine, having to leave your home with your husband and your sons, and then losing your entire family. She was pretty sad, right? And so she says, "The Lord has dealt bitterly. The Lord has dealt harshly with me." She even goes so far as to change her name from Naomi to Mara, because Mara means bitter in the biblical text. She says, "The Lord has dealt harshly with me." But then, when we come into the second chapter, we hear the Lord mentioned in favor. But I want you to imagine for a moment if Naomi was in our space with us. And one of the things that we often say in church is, "The Lord be with you," right? And what do we say back? Right? We do this all the time. You guys are pros. "The Lord be with you and also with you." Now I want you to imagine for a moment if Naomi was sitting in our midst and she heard, "The Lord be with you." Man, that would hurt a little bit. Because in her mind, I'm not saying we shouldn't say "the Lord be with you."
because the Lord is wonderful and amazing. But Naomi's experience with God up until this point has not been quite so great. Her experience with God is one where she sees God as someone who has taken her husband and her sons. She needs a new perspective about God. Enter Boaz, right? Boaz, it says, has favor with God. And Boaz isn't just somebody who goes around spewing, "Oh, the Lord be with you. Oh, the Lord loves you." Boaz does something kind for Ruth. And that's what Naomi sees. And suddenly, Naomi's bitterness is changed back to pleasantness, which is what Naomi means in the Hebrew. She goes back to being pleasant Naomi because she has experienced the loving kindness of Boaz. You remember the word hesed we talked about when we went through the book of Psalms, which means loving kindness? That word also appears in Ruth. It's this word for the grace that God extends to us, the love that God extends even when we don't deserve it. That's what Boaz encompasses, this love of God. It says in the Hebrew that he's the goel, the giver, the kinsman redeemer. That's what Boaz is called, the kinsman redeemer. The family person who redeems this widow and her daughter-in-law. If you read on in Ruth 4, you find out that Boaz decides to take them in, to take on the inheritance, which means he has to marry Ruth. He redeems this family back to dignity. If we look at the character of Ruth, I wonder who in our community is like her. Who is at risk for people causing problems? Who is at risk for being victims of violence? Who is gleaning our fields? Who needs our extra? Who is the immigrant in our land? The foreigner among us? You see, we're called to be like Boaz. We're called to be the kinsman redeemer. We're called to be the one who shows hesed, the one who shows loving kindness. Because one of the greatest characters of God is a kind God. Yes, sometimes God shows his wrath, right? Sometimes God shows justice. Well, God is always just. But God is also kind. And we are called to be kind to others. One of the great things about the story of Ruth that I love the most is the very end. If you look at the end of Ruth chapter 4, you see this section titled "The Genealogy of David." Because you see, Ruth and Boaz marry, and they have a son. His name is Obed. And Obed has a son, and he has a son, and he has a son, and so on and so forth. And that son, I don't know how many sons are down the line, I didn't count when I was reading this morning. But that son is King David. And if you flip over to the Gospel of Matthew, you get the genealogy from David to Joseph, right? And Joseph is the father of Jesus. We often don't get women as a part of the genealogy, but we do with Ruth. Ruth, the outsider, Ruth, the outcast. She becomes a part of the family of God so much that she becomes the great, 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 great something grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one no one expects. The one who is hurting and broken and has to walk along and glean fields. She is the one whose womb eventually births the Son of God. Or who births the men who then create the Son of God, right? This woman is not simply someone who gets a handout. She gets a hand up, right, by Boaz. I think that is what is so challenging about this text, is we are called not just to help people, but we're called to really bring them in, to support them in new ways. So as we think about mission in our local community, I want us to think about the face of Ruth being on those who we see hurting in the world. To show kindness and to bring her in to the fold of God. Let's pray. God Almighty, we give you thanks. We thank you for this story, this short little book that's nestled in to your word. God, that shows us real people in real situations. People who have different experiences with you, oh God. But God, in all of that, you are good and you are just and you are kind and you show us and call us to support your children who are broken, who are outcast and shut out. God, we ask that you would show us how to support our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we might be transformed as well. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.